Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's page 978 if you're using one of the seat Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to grab one of the seat Bibles. If you don't own one, feel free to keep that as a gift. And if you don't have a copy of the notes, just raise your hand and one of the men will get you a copy. Bill, back up on the front row. Right before we jump into Ephesians 4, let me highlight a conference that is coming up at the beginning of August. It is a conference that we are hosting, but is being presented by Harvest USA. And it's actually called Finding Sanity in a Sex-Crazed Culture. And it's specifically talking about a biblical theology of sexuality. Often in our culture, as you know, we live in a sex-crazed culture. No matter how much you try to isolate yourself, you're going to be inundated with messages. Our own hearts have perverted views of sex. And so I think this is going to be a great help and encouragement. I would encourage some of you who have teenagers, families, to just sign up together, or couples, or singles. It really is. It's often when you begin to look at how our culture views sex, it's like handing a two-year-old an iPad and wondering why he's beating his friend over the head with an iPad. He doesn't know what it's for. And contrary to the thoughts of many, God is not trying to strip sexual intimacy of its pleasure, or he's not a killjoy. He actually knows how it works and how it doesn't work. So that's the point of this conference, August 2nd and 3rd, Friday night and a Saturday morning. It's a lead class, but it's open to everyone. Well, we're jumping back into Ephesians 4. Last week we looked, and you'll notice in your notes, a summary of the 5 weeks. Verse 25, we talked about removing falsehood, replacing it with truth, because we are members one of another. Today we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. Let's read those. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Remove sinful anger. The command here is very interesting. I found it surprising. You would think he would just say, stop being angry. But he actually doesn't say that. He says, continue to be angry and sin not. Do not sin. In other words, God is not forbidding anger. He is forbidding sinful anger. Anger is an emotion that is not in and of itself sinful. Jesus experienced anger when he saw the way the Pharisees were establishing petty regulations in order to oppress the people. And he said in Mark 3:5, he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Jesus was angry. Who is the angriest person in our church? God is the angriest person in our church. God is sinlessly angry. As a matter of fact, if you say, no, as we tend to do in our culture, God is not angry. That's Old Testament. That's Puritans. We believe in a nice God. If you strip God of his anger, you strip him of his love. Because love and anger go together. What you love, you hate, you're angry at that which destroys what you love. So if you say God is never angry, what you're saying is God doesn't love. The reason we get confused when we talk about the anger of God is because we impose our image of ourselves onto God, because we view people as sinfully angry, and we are sinfully angry. We assume that God, if he is angry like we are angry. And therefore, that has to be bad, and we have to remove that, or we're going to have more wars if you allow God to be angry. But God is angry because he loves, but his anger lacks the ingredients that our anger is characterized by. For example, our anger is typically capricious or arbitrary. We are moody. Our anger is cryptic, mysterious in this sense. Cryptic in this, it's hidden, like the dad who comes home and kicks the dog, and you think, whoa, what happened there? But he's actually really not mad at the dog. He's mad at the boss. The boss today said something really strong to him, and he's upset about that. But he's actually not really mad at what the boss said. It was the way the boss said it, because it reminded him of the way his dad would confront him when he was a boy. And so you're like, wait, how did we get from the dog to the dad? The poor dog. That doesn't justify anger. It just describes our anger. It's cryptic. It's mysterious. It's muddy. It's all convoluted. You have so many different reasons why we're angry. And often we don't even know why. Do you ever wake up some days and you're just angry and you're looking for a reason to express it? God is perfectly righteous, both in his experience and expression of his anger. He's never unrighteous. In that sense, he is. When we sing God is holy, what we're saying, the root of the word holy is different. He's separate. His anger is not like our anger. Very different. We are also, our anger is disproportionate. Disproportionately expressed. Like I get angry at the wrong things. I'm like Jonah. I get angry over dumb things. I jump in the car of one of my unnamed family members who just used it, and the seat is way forward. The visor is down. I hit my head. I can't get in, trying to get the seat back, and I'm angry. Do you remember Jonah in Jonah 4? God, he was really hot. I mean, we're talking 120 degrees, no shade. And so God caused a plant to grow, and he enjoyed the shade. God caused the plant to wither, and Jonah was ticked. God asked Jonah a question. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah's response, yeah. My head is frying. And so God asked Jonah. This is a very interesting conversation between God and his prophet. God asked Jonah, okay, you got really upset about the withering plant. You know, your broken HVAC system. But I saw no passion out of you for 120,000 Ninevites who are perishing. Like, the disproportionate nature of our anger. We get angry over the wrong things. We don't get angry over the right things. That's our anger. And Paul is calling us to strip it away. Strip away this sinful anger. The other part that makes this sinful anger so hard to identify is because it comes in so many different forms. If you're an exploder, your anger is obvious. Everyone around you knows you're an angry person. But if you're an imploder, a stuffer, if you withdraw spiritually, like to read your Bible, if you withdraw and disappear from relationships rather than talking about things, you squish it down and later it comes out in other ways. If you pout Sometimes anger, even as we saw displayed, even has a smile on it, because you're excited about the demise of a person that you're upset at. Anger often comes in the form of pretending, or even in the form of despair. Depression can be a fruit of unresolved anger. Typically, when you see someone who is depressed long term, back up, you'll see the root of that is at times unresolved anger. Well, that's not always true. Anger is, and you may want to write this down, anger is always a territorial statement. Anger is always a territorial statement. It is a clash of kingdoms. This is my territory, I am saying when I'm angry. I have laws in my kingdom. These are the laws. You just broke the law. The law in my kingdom is visors go up, seats go back, toilet paper is replaced, drivers get out of my way. My kingdom has certain requirements. And you're violating the laws of my kingdom. But by the way, righteous anger is essentially the prayer, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Anger is always a territorial statement, whether it's righteous or unrighteous. So how do we distinguish between righteous and unrighteous statements? We're going to skip ahead here, but it'll help give us a point, couple points, questions to ask to distinguish between righteous and unrighteous anger. If we're supposed to put off unrighteous, we need to know what that is and put on righteous. Here's a couple questions. Number one, how quickly did I become angry? God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He purposely puts a governor on his anger. My first reaction is sinful anger. Like, I just operate on that basis. My first reaction, if I react, it's going to be sinful, even if it sounds spiritual. Because my first reaction is 99.999% sinful when it comes to anger. That's why God says, slow down. Be slow in anger. Because righteous anger doesn't explode. God is slow to anger. That doesn't mean it's not strong. It's just not reactive. Second question, what motivated my anger? If anger is a territorial statement, then I want to ask myself, why am I angry? Am I operating under the assumption that God rules this territory? That He has established how it operates? Righteous anger appears within the context of my rejoicing in God's righteous rule. Unrighteous anger occurs when I want my rule to reign. I want to reign. I want my way. So what is motivating this anger? Thirdly, how soon did I resolve this anger? We're going to talk about this more in a moment, but unresolved anger is unrighteous anger. Period. Fourth question, what were the consequences of my anger? If we live in community, as we've seen throughout Ephesians, and as we saw in verse 25, we are members one of another. And the Bible talks about anger as contagious. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, lest you learn his ways. Anger is also addictive. Proverbs 19, 19. If you deliver a man of great wrath, you will have to do it again. Because it is addictive. So it is wise for me, if I think my anger is righteous, or if I'm not sure and I'm living in community and I know this, my anger affects those around me, becomes addictive to my heart and contagious and spreads to those in my home, it would be wise for me to ask those in my relationship, my shepherding group, my family, hey, do you think that my anger in this area is righteous? And is it being displayed in a righteous manner? Or is it unrighteous anger clothed in some verses? Do you know what I mean by that? There's so many times, as a dad, it's very easy to be angry in that way where, you know, I'm yelling at my kid, but I can justify it because I'm the head of the home and I love you. What? Not sure I follow that. You know, or a mom who's screaming at her kids but is concerned for them. No, don't clothe your unrighteous anger with verses. The consequences of that is hugely detrimental, contagious, and addictive. So number one, Paul says, remove sinful anger. Number two, replace with sinless anger, or more specifically, with immediate resolution. Strip away sinful anger and clothe yourselves with immediate resolution, because anger is like homemade mayonnaise. If you make a sandwich with homemade mayonnaise and you stick it out on the counter for a day or two, you're going to get sick. And Paul is saying the same thing is true with anger. It's got to be refrigerated. You have to resolve your anger. You have to. As Karl Barth says, the day of the anger should be the day of reconciliation. Now, be careful to take this too literally, because I did this a long time and I drove my wife crazy. But when it says, you know, when the sun sets, you know, I remember literally tapping my wife, you know, trying to wake her up. We have to resolve this. And there really wasn't a resolution. And she's like, I'm fine, I love you. Let me go to sleep. So Jesus said it in Matthew 5, use the word quickly. That's the point Paul's making. Don't leave it out. Don't just shove it back. Maybe even set up a time to resolve, but do it quickly. There should be an urgency about resolving the conflict, healing the fracture. Why? Number three, verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. That word opportunity is literally place. And give no place to the devil, or space to exploit. And what's really cool, I'll just throw this out there, not develop it, but you can chew on this. In Romans 12, 19, when Paul writes, beloved, loved ones, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Guess what? That word leave it is the same word. Leave space. Make room for the wrath of God. See, when I try to resolve it in a sinful way, which is seeking vengeance, or don't try to resolve it at all, which is leaving space for the devil, what I'm doing, it's like a runner who's in a track meet and taking that final corner, and he's in first place, something I can only imagine. And he's turning the corner, and he looks back, and there's, you know, the second place guy's a ways off. He's thinking, I got this. So he decides to take that final corner real wide. And the second place guy sees space, cuts the corner real short, takes that space, that place, and ends up beating him. That's the image here. Is you, by not resolving this anger, you are giving the devil lots of room, space to exploit, an opportunity to take advantage Like Cain in Genesis 4, remember when he offered an offering and God said, that's not acceptable. And then Cain got angry. The text says Cain was very angry and his face fell. And God said to Cain, it's a horrible question when the Spirit asks you, why are you angry? And then God went on to say, sin is crouching at the door. And the image is that of a door that's being left open. You're leaving space. And sin sticks its foot in there. And then its shoulder. And then it slides in. And then it invites its friends. And that's how anger works. Unresolved anger gets its foot in the door, works its shoulder in, and then invites friends. So a young woman who is angry at her father, she may not talk about it, no resolution. That leads to eating issues, leads to immorality. I'm not saying that anger caused that or that always happens, but I'm simply illustrating the fact that it was that door left open that permitted all sorts of friends of anger to come in and have access. That's what the devil does. You're giving him an opportunity. The young man who feels underappreciated or misunderstood, feels shafted by God or man, is exposed, open, able to justify a porn addiction without his conscience or the Spirit interrupting because he feels justified. Why? Because anger does that. It leaves the door open. And it becomes populated with all sorts of destructive friends. The two shepherding group members who have a misunderstanding, and it's not even a big issue, but it's never resolved and it's simmering and it begins to spread to other members, and the devil loves it. It's kind of like a wall in soccer. I know you're going to have to just imagine this for some of you because you've never seen the sport, but there, if a team gets a free, many of you have, if a team gets a free kick, a direct kick or an indirect kick, the defensive team, if it's down near the goal, will often build a wall. And you'll see the goalie telling them where to go so that they cut off a direct shot. And the players will line up and they'll be shoulder to shoulder. They don't want any gap. And often, the offensive team will get a guy in their wall. Why? Because if he can get in the wall just before his teammate takes a shot, he drops. There's space. That's how Satan works. If he can make space between you and your wife because there's this simmering, unresolved conflict, he can take advantage of that space. If he can keep you questioning that spiritual lead, that leader of your church that you're upset at, or your shepherding group member, or whoever. He wedges his way in the wall. He pretends to be part of your team. And then at the right moment, he drops. And you are exposed. Do not give space to the devil. It's what Paul is arguing. Right in the context of this intimate discussion of relationships and gospel change and transformation, he's saying it's vital that you address this sinful anger because you are making room for the enemy, the accuser, to work. So what should I do with my sinful anger? Let me suggest four things. And the reason I want to do this is because Paul's point here is very practical. He's bringing this truth right down to where we live, and I want to do the same. Number one, be honest. Be honest about it. Own it. Stop blaming the people in your life who you think are causing you to be angry. This is one of the classic characteristics of an abuser. They create an atmosphere in the home or in the office or in the church where if you will just do what I tell you to do, I would not need to get angry. Try that sometime. Try to do exactly what you're told, and you will notice after a period of peace, the anger will still come out. Because it's a lie. It's a lie. The person in your relationship is not making you angry. I always have this image that Amy Carmichael gave of a cup brim full of sweet water cannot spill bitter water no matter how suddenly jolted. In other words, if a cup is brim full of sweet water, it doesn't matter whether it's tapped or smacked, it's going to spill sweet water, right? And Jesus said, it's out of our hearts these things come. So stop looking around and pointing to everybody in your life saying, if she would and he would and they would and that driver would, I wouldn't be angry. It's a lie. What's going on in your heart that is putting you at a place where you are brim full of bitterness and all you have to do is be tapped or maybe jolted and it's spilling out? I'm not saying that the people around you never sin. I'm just saying I have to look at my own heart first. That's that beam in my own eye that Jesus talked about before I try to get the splinter. So will I own my anger? Like when the Spirit speaks to your heart right now as He's moving among us, He's exposing our hearts and He's pointing to specific things. Are you willing to own it? Are you willing to say, God, I am an angry person. And it doesn't matter whether people try to placate me or not, it's my heart that needs to change. Help me. And if we're not willing to do that, then all we're trying to do is just modify the people around us. We're not trying to get to the root of the problem. So number one, own it. Be honest about it. Number two, slow it down. I'm just amazed at how practical the Bible is in this area of anger. It doesn't just say, hey guys, eliminate all anger. Because we live in a broken world. Have you noticed that? We are broken people in a broken world. That's a bad combo. So the Bible says, hey, when it comes to anger, if you can slow it down, you increase the chance of getting it under control. Proverbs 14:17 says, a man of quick temper acts foolishly. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. The implications of that are massive. Did you guys read in the news about that Brazilian incident? This is where our World Cup's going to be. It's kind of embarrassing. But a ref was kicking out a player for some sort of violation. I don't know what it was. And the player got upset, and then the ref got upset, and then the ref stabbed the player. He was apparently carrying a knife. And the player died, and the fans, the relatives and friends of the player who died, rushed the field and dismembered the ref and placed his head on a stick in the middle of the field. You talk about barbaric, and obviously that's insane, but you rewind that, where did that all start? It all started with a quick temper. It all started with you violated my rights with a bad call. And now you get two men dead and other people going to prison and you're like, how did we get there? Slow down, is what the Bible would say. You're in the middle of a conversation. You can feel it building. And before it even gets to the crescendo, walk away. You may need to gracefully say, hey, I can't talk about this right now. I'm not trying to offend you, but I'm not in a good place. I need to go for a walk. And I'm not saying that resolves it. Don't run from your problems. What I'm saying, the Bible would say, is slow down, as James 1 says, so beautifully. He says, "Know this, my beloved brethren. Brothers and sisters who are loved by God, know this. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Why? Because the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Nothing good's going to happen when you're sinfully angry. You say, but she has to know how I feel. Not now. Send an email. But right now, you need to go for a walk. And what's really cool is the way that verse goes on to say, receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your souls. In other words, when you walk away, and don't brood, that's just going to make it worse. But talk to God. And as you're listening to the Spirit, even though you're driving and you're really mad, and if you'll slow down long enough to say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm really ticked. Why are you ticked? Well, because that driver is on the phone and they're hardly moving and I'm late for a really important appointment. Well, why does it bother you that you're going to be late? Well, because I'm never late. Oh, so you're proud of the fact you're never late. No. No. It's not pride. It is, I'm considerate. I'm considerate of people. Okay, well, even if that's true, so now you're adding the sin of being inconsiderate to the sin of being angry, like you're just multiplying sin. And so the Spirit begins to walk you back. And that's a really important process. That leads to the third one, which is really what we're doing here, is number three is dissect it. I'm going for a walk or I'm driving on the road and I feel this anger and the Spirit is walking me through this and it's leading me ultimately to the question, what do I really want in this incident? Well, I want my wife to agree with me. Good luck there. I want that driver to get off the phone and start driving with a little more urgency. Because I pay taxes and I really own this road. No. But you're getting back to what you want. And you know, based on our study of James 4, that's going to lead us to what? What I worship. What do I really want in this? Well, I don't want to think about that because I know where you're going, God. You're going to get back to the fact that I'm worshiping myself right now. See, if we don't think of anger as a worship issue, then we're not going to understand the whole territorial kingdom thing. Like right then, I'm guilty not of being impatient, I'm guilty of treason. I'm basically saying to God, you stink at running the world. If I were running the world, there would be none of this. Everybody around me would always agree with me. Drivers would not do stupid things. Do you see? But it's ultimately about God and about how I think He should run the world. That's why it's a kingdom issue. And the antidote to anger is not being less angry. It is rejoicing in the righteous rule of God. And that's why the last point is repent and rejoice. Repent and rejoice. Don't just admit anger. Repent of it. It's not enough just to say, you know, my family comes from Ireland and we're all like this. Or our family, this is what we do. We're exploders. At least we're not like those people who just cram it down and aren't honest with each other. We tell everybody there's a lot of collateral damage, but we get it out. Now don't, I know we're different in personality and one is not more righteous than the other, But don't justify your anger. Repent of it. Repent of it. Because that's the only hope of change. And then rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in God's righteous rule. Let me give you an example of this. Turn to Psalm 4, because this is the passage that Paul is quoting from in Ephesians 4:26. When he says, "Be angry and do not sin," he is taking that right out of Psalm 4:4. It's page 449 if you're using one of the seat Bibles. There's a chance, we don't know for sure, the setting of this psalm. We know in Psalm 3, David is actually running from a revolt of his own son, Absalom. There are some indicators that Psalm 4 is the same context. If that's the case, then these words are set within the context of David's own son revolting, subverting David's throne. David's on the run. And he's crying out to God. We'll drop in at verse 4. He's saying this to his enemies, possibly even to Absalom. "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent." That's that dissecting anger part. Slow down. Don't sulk. Meditate. Offer right sacrifices. Whoa! I mean, David is saying, listen, God has given us this sacrificial system so that we can go to Him and in faith offer this lamb that is pointing us toward the ultimate sacrifice. So when I read that and I'm praying that, I'm thinking of Jesus. I'm thinking of His cross. I'm thinking of the fact that I worship a God whose kingdom is on a cross, a splintered cross, which means His kingdom is going to look different than any other kingdom. There are times where His kingdom is going to look just like the cross, like it's losing in order to win. It's going to go down in order to go up. The very time when I'm angry because, God, what are You doing? Offer right sacrifices. Run to the cross and trust in the Lord as Jesus, who was hanging on the cross and committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, even though these people are saying horrible things. Be angry and do not sin. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Look where He goes. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of Your face upon us, O Lord." You see, He's giving space, room for the wrath of God. It's not me going on a rampage to fix everyone. Yes, there are things that we look around. We look around in our country at millions of babies being aborted, children being exploited, lies being perpetuated as if they're true. And yes, there is a righteous anger that should come upon us. But we got to take that anger somewhere really fast, or it will spoil like manna in the morning. We got to go to Him. Sorry, the pastor's yelling a lot this morning. He's an angry man. He has issues. Counseling department is working. Verse 7, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." Isn't that beautiful? David is saying, okay, and if it is in the context where he's running from Absalom, Then that means here he is going to God saying, you know, "I'm running for my life. But when You put joy in my heart, it is better than the biggest party. It's better than the biggest windfall of stocks, money. It's better than sex. It's better than the nicest new car or the biggest new house. It's better than that because You put more joy in my heart than when their grain and wine increased." Like the best party doesn't compare to Your joy. But I often believe the lie, like this stuff, and or if I could fix this or change her or do this or get him or be on time or whatever it is, if I could do that, I could have joy. I could be happy and I would make people around me happy. That's a lie. You have put more joy in my heart than when everything goes my way. So in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray this passage. You may want to leave your Bible open. Let's cry out to Him. Lord, we are an angry people. Sometimes we get a little more skilled at cloaking our anger. We shove it down more. We mull. We sulk. We get more creative in our vengeance. But we are an angry people. And you have spoken such a clear word to us this morning. Lord, you are calling us based on the love of Jesus, based on the fact that we have been targeted with your love. You have displayed your love on the cross. You have poured all the wrath, the anger we deserve because of our sin on Jesus. So that we are no longer under your wrath. We are not children of wrath anymore. You hate sin, but you see us through your righteous Son. And you give us the power to be honest. You give us the ability to slow down in those moments when anger just comes upon us like a tidal wave from within. A tsunami of passion that feels like we're unable to control it. Lord, give us the grace to just slow down. To be able to dissect by asking ourselves good questions in the Spirit. Running to your Word that is implanted in our hearts to change us. And as we repent of that unrighteous anger and rejoice in your righteous rule, even those rare moments when we experience righteous anger, we will run to you, to the right sacrifice, rejoicing in you, so that we are not angry, bitter, living in the past kind of Christians, but full of joy and hope because we are not on the throne, you are. And we rejoice because you reign. So Lord, if there are some here today who can't say that because they don't know you, may they run to Jesus today, call out to him, grab someone, say, I need to know Jesus. This cross thing confuses me. But I want to know him. Or if there is deep-seated anger, Lord, may this be a time of crying out to you. Receive this time even as we continue to pray. In Jesus' name.